be finding in God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 10 is where we'll be taking our lesson tonight, from 1 Samuel chapter 10 beginning. Tonight I want to talk to you about King Saul. I want to give you some insights and show you some things about this man's life that are very similar to ours. I think can be at least similar to ours if we're not very careful. Now there's some things when you think about King David and you think about King Saul, you're more than likely going to think of King Saul in a more negative light than you are King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. There is so much about King David that's positive, and yet more sins are actually listed about King David than there are about King Saul. But the problem is there's two different hearts that God is dealing with here. And you have to understand, when you look at the Scripture and you're seeing something, God is seeing something in this man that the rest of us can't know. And that's what you have to rely upon, is God's perfect judgment. And I'm going to show you two things tonight. There's going to be two sides of King Saul that we're going to look at that lead up to what causes God to dethrone him and to decide, I want another king, or that he wants another king in there. And I think it's interesting what things that he does that lead up to it. And you're going to think, well, he seems like a penitent person. He seems like a man that would truly want the forgiveness of God, and why shouldn't God give it to him? Well, the answer to that question, of course, is that God knows the hearts of man. So tonight, I want you to remember that when God anointed King Saul, when he was proclaimed as their king, there was an admonition that was given by Samuel. And I think you need to remember that Samuel was pretty strict on these people. In fact, he says, you have rejected God as king. You've rejected him. You're only installing this guy as king because you rejected God. You need to remember this. And even after God decides to let them have a king, he is still reminding them that the only reason why this is happening is because God has allowed them to reject him as being their king and is going to let them have this man. And I think that's really what it is. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 19, he says, "But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and all your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And he are going to make a public announcement when they all assemble together as to who the man is. And Saul is going to be presented as their king. And there's going to be some people that are very grateful to have him in there. There's going to be a few, though, that are going to say that he is not good enough. There's going to be some people that are naysayers and that disagree with that. But for the most part, they're for him, and God is going to establish that fact. Well, tonight, we look at the appointment of Saul, and to do that, I want to just let you know, when you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, you're introduced to Saul for the first time. He says, "There was a man of Benjamin." That means he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was the son of Abiel. And Abiel was the son of Zeror. And Zeror was the son of Bechorath. And Bechorath was the son of Apiah, a man from Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, who was a handsome young man. Now the Bible tells us he was a handsome young man. There was no more handsome man than Saul was. And he stood head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. So he was a great big man, perfectly suited for war. He was, if you will pardon the expression, a hunk of man. He was somebody that the women would fawn over. And you know, sometimes women vote on a president based upon his looks. You know, I've heard people interviewed that said, "Well, why did you vote for President so-and-so?" I said, "Well, I just like the way he looks." Well, friends, there would be people in this country that if Saul was here today and running for president, they would vote for him just because of the way he looked. He was a very handsome man. And yet you realize we're not to judge according to appearances. The verse number 3 here says that Kish's donkeys got lost. Now, this is an interesting story if you follow this through, because Kish's donkeys, this is Saul's dad, by the way, he loses some donkeys, and he says to his son Saul, he says, take one of your servants and go look for the donkeys. And so he went out to look for the donkeys, and he walked through the hills of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but Saul and the servant could not find his father's donkeys. And so they went to the area around Sha'alim, but the donkeys weren't there either. So then Saul traveled through the land of Benjamin, but he and the servant still could not find those donkeys. He went all over the place looking for these donkeys, and they couldn't find them. You'll know if you keep on reading that finally Saul and the servant came to the town named Zuph and said to his servant, let's go back. Let's just go back. My father will stop worrying about the donkeys, and he's going to start worrying about us if we don't hurry up and get back. But the servant answered, he says, no, there's a man of God that is in this town, and people respect him, and everything he says comes true. Let's go into that town. Maybe the man of God will tell us where we should go next. You know who that man of God was? If you keep reading, you find out that the man of God that his servant's talking about is Samuel himself, none other than Samuel. And God would later tell him in this passage, he would tell him, there's a man of God who I'm going to ordain as king. You're going to anoint him as king. He's going to come to you looking for his father's donkeys. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, the day before the Lord had told Samuel, at this time tomorrow, I'm going to send a man to you. He will be from the tribe of Benjamin, and you must anoint him and make him a new leader over my people, Israel. Now notice this, and this is what I do. When I underline things like this, it's because this is what I've done in my Bible. If it helps me, it'll help you. If this is what you want to do, I just want you to understand, I underline this because I think it's interesting that God is outlining, He's saying very positive things about Saul. Now, knowing what God knows, I want us to stop right here and think about this for a moment. You've got to understand that God is all-knowing. He knows before we ever speak what we're going to say. He knows before we do anything what we're going to do. He is omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. So, given the fact that we mess up, given the fact that we make choices, God still knows, and He is still able to use us for specific purposes, for His good and for His glory. And He could have and should have and absolutely knew that Saul would one day be dethroned. He knew what kind of man Saul was. But at this point in time, Saul is good, and God's going to use him for the good. And so he says that this man will save my people from the Philistines. This is a project that God has set over Saul to do. God is going to be with him, and he will be successful because God is going to be with him. He says, I have seen my people suffering, and I have heard their cries for help, and so this guy is going to be their deliverer. He's going to go in there, and they're going to war against the Philistines, and they're going to win. And by the way, it'll be this battle right here, if you read into the next chapter, that causes the people of Israel to fear this king, to fear the Lord, to turn back to the Lord, to establish a respect and a healthy acceptance for this man as their new king. Because you remember, there were some that did not approve of him. And so, in verse number 17, he says, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. It is he who shall restrain or rule over my people. And so, these are the things that God saw. Here's the man that God selected. God selected this king. God put him in. God saw the good in him. And there are some great things that we can see about this man as we go through the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 27, it says, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel told Saul. He said, now, tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he had passed on, he says, you stop yourself here for a little while that I may make known the word of God to you. I think it's very interesting that before they anointed him, before he was anointed as king, There are some things that Samuel has got to get across to him. There are some things he's going to tell him. And we don't know exactly what those things were. In chapter 10 and verse number 25, Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of kingship. And he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And I wonder if maybe this isn't what he had to say to him about his duties as a king. I'm fixing to anoint you as king. I've got some things you need to know. God has some responsibilities for you. But you know, I want you to understand something about King Saul is that he almost had an inferiority complex. He wasn't all proud. He wasn't all boastful at first. In fact, he was very humble. He didn't think himself worthy to be king. Even though he was great and big and strong and taller than anybody else in the nation, he was good looking. He certainly didn't think he was adequate for the job. The way he was at the first is not the way he was at the second. So he starts off being a pretty good guy. And of course, God's Spirit goes with him. And I think this is something that you need to understand is one of the things that was going to be used as a confirmation that God has made him king was that he was going to give him the ability to prophesy. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 1, Samuel took the flask of oil. And remember, pouring oil upon a person's head was one of the ways that people were anointed. You know, you had a king, and you had prophets, and you had priests that were all anointed into their positions. And a lot of times, that anointing ceremony that takes place involves the pouring on of oil. And he poured it on his head, and he kissed him, and he says, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel?" Now that's a neat term. He's a prince of the nation. He says, "And you shall reign over the people of the Lord." Notice, he says, "You're going to be the one that will save them from the hand of the surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." What is that sign? The sign is this, that the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you and you will prophesy with them, with the other prophets, and be turned into another man. I thought that was worthy of underlining because you're not going to be the same person that you are when you come to God. Especially when God puts a spirit of prophecy upon you, you're not going to be the same person as you once were. You're going to be changed. And friends, it's no different for us today. I mean, we get the idea that in the Scriptures, you know, we come into this world, we're born, we're raised by our families, we're just normal human beings. Most of the time, we're pretty good folks. But you've got to admit, when the Bible says that all people have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's something that happens in our life that changes us from when we were babies and when we were little kids. There's something different. We've lost our innocence. We've lost our purity to a certain extent. I realize this is different for each person to the degree of that, of how sinful a person is. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and everybody needs the salvation of the Lord. And when we are introduced to Jesus Christ, when we are introduced to the gospel and we obey the gospel and we come into the presence of the Lord and we are added to His church and are in His kingdom, we are different people. In fact, the Bible says we become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so even in this sense, there is not a person alive today that doesn't come into the presence of the Lord that is not changed. And that's the thing that I'm trying to tell you about. He is absolutely another man. He's been turned into another man. He is not the same man as he once was. And he'll never be the same man again after this. Verse number 7 says, "Now when these signs meet you, do what your hands find to do, for God is with you." And so those are things that are associated with those signs, that prophecy, the things, the good things that he will take on as king. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, then it says, "When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart." He's a different man now. God gave him another heart. "And all these things came to pass that day. And when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among him." Think about how low he was. And he was least popular. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and hardly nobody knew who he was. And God lifted him up out of nowhere, it seems, and He's made him to become somebody, and he is prophesying with the prophets. You think about how high that is right now. Think about where he was in a from a worldly perspective and how he's been lifted up, chosen by God to be king, and he is prophesying with the prophets. Well, I'd say he's come a long way by the hand of God. And he'll continue to do great things as long as he listens and obeys God. Verse number 11 says that even the people who knew him previously saw that how he prophesied with the prophets. And the people were saying one to another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" They said the same thing about Jesus. "Isn't that Joseph's son?" You see, something was absolutely different. And God was using them in this ministry in mighty ways. People just didn't recognize him. They thought, "Man, boy, he sure is different." And I think about how that when we are converted as New Testament Christians and we become we take on the person of Christ and we start looking more like Jesus than we did our old self, the old man of sin. We get around our old friends and they start looking at us and they think, "Man, you just don't do the same things you used to do. And man, you don't cuss like you used to do. Man, you don't even get mad like you used to. Man, you don't run around the same places that we used to go to. What's different about, what's happened to you? You're not the same person. What's happened to you?" And so that's what has happened to us. Jesus has happened to us. And that's what's happened. God has happened to this man. The Spirit of God rushed upon him. And when he heard these words, his anger was greatly kindled. I'll tell you what kindled his anger was that there were, you know, there were some people who after the defeat of the Ammonites still rejected who he was as king. And he says, he took a yoke of oxen and cut them into pieces and set them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, shall it be done to his oxen." So he takes these oxen, he cuts them up, he sends them off, and he says, "If you don't come out here after us, you're going to wind up like these oxen, all butchered up." And this, it says, the dread of the Lord, was on these people, and they came out as one man. And so God was able to, through him, and you think, well, at first you think, well, you know, his anger was kindled. This isn't of God. He got angry. He wasn't supposed to get... Yes, he did get angry. It was a righteous anger. And God was on his side. And they weren't... they were not obeying. They were not respecting him as king. And so, you know, even though that Saul was going to become a bad king, he was at this time a good king. And you'll remember, even as a bad king, King David had multiple opportunities to try to attack King Saul, to kill King Saul, to do some sort of evil against King Saul. And the Bible tells us that King David never considered the opportunity to render evil to King Saul because of one reason. He was the Lord's anointed. That's what the Bible says. He respected the position of the office, even though he disagreed with the man himself. And I think if it's... I'll do another lesson sometime about the eulogy that David did of King Saul, because it's quite interesting. When David starts speaking about King Saul, he has a lot of good things to say about that man. You know what the word eulogy means in the Greek? The good word. To speak a good word about somebody. Eulogos, the good word. And so when we do funerals for people, when we do a funeral, no one wants to just list all the bad things. We, even the real, you know, the people that everybody knows that wasn't a good man, we try to find something good to say about that person, don't we? We always try our hardest to find something to say that's positive. And I think that's what David did with Saul, but we'll get to that in another lesson. But I think it's interesting that God was backing this guy up, and he wanted people to fear him and to respect his anointed. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, there is a piece of scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 12 is actually Samuel's farewell address, but there's something that he says in here that I think you need to know tonight. He says, "Now behold the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and don't rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. Now, what's the implication if that's not the way it works out? The implication is if you're not following the commandments of the Lord, if you're not doing what God says, and if the king isn't going to do what God says, it's not going to go well. You're going to have problems. You need to be aware of that. But this is advice that Samuel is given as he's going out of office. He's getting old. It's kind of a farewell address. And so here he is. He's saying, you need to both obey God. Now, the second half of this lesson is about the rejection of Saul. And what it is, it's I'm not going to start with the final moment when God rejects him. I'm going to show you all the things that led up to his demise. All right? So in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we see King Saul fights against the Philistines. And Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines is what chapter 13, verse number 4 says. It says it was a blazing success. But later on in this chapter, there is one of three sins that is listed that will cause God to change his mind about King Saul. And here's what it is. There was a time where Saul offered an unlawful sacrifice to God. He had been instructed to wait 7 days, the appointed time. He waited those 7 days that Samuel had told him to wait. That was a week he was waiting. And Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. And so he felt some sort of pressure to do something. He probably would have been patient and waited on him longer, but the people were scattering away from him, and he felt pressured to do something, to act. Have you ever felt pressured to make a judgment call based upon the people's wishes? Have you ever experienced what it's like to have anarchy in your group and not maintain an order and control over a group of people? It's happened in churches. It's happened in organizations, work, for instance, schools. It's even happened at church camps that I've been a part of. People grow impatient. And when people get impatient, they start ducking out. And so King Saul felt an unusual pressure to perform an act. It was customary after a battle to do a sacrifice, to offer a thanksgiving to God for the victory that had been won. And so Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. I mean, just as soon as he did what he wasn't supposed to do, here comes old Samuel walking in. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, well, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Mishmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Well, I have a little bit of reservation about that. I mean, if you're going to give them the benefit of the doubt, then you have to say, this guy was really afraid of the Philistines. And he really was afraid that, that's really what causes us to lose faith in God. If you think about it from Peter's perspective, Peter's in the boat, there's a storm, Jesus is walking on the water, they thought they saw a ghost. And Peter is saying, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water. So he comes out on the water. He goes that far. And so they're walking on the water together. But when he beheld the winds and the waves around him, he became afraid. And when he became afraid, he began to sink. And when he began to sink, he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord said, why did you have such little faith? You see, fear gets in the way of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. In other words, it's impossible to obey God without faith. If I disobey God, it's because I'm not operating in faith. If I'm not operating faith, a pretty good indication may be the possibility, one of the big ones is, fear has gotten in the way. You think about how many times fear gets in the way of your obedience to God. And so he says, I forced myself. And I don't know if that's an excuse or if he really didn't want to do it but felt compelled to do it. I just felt like I had to make a judgment call. I had to make a decision. You know what? He didn't ever check with God. He never consulted God. There's no prayer listed here. And that's the problem. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. What he did was foolish. He sidestepped. He didn't wait on God. He didn't wait. You know, people get impatient. I think Sarah got impatient. And so that's how come Hagar comes into the picture of their story. I think they got impatient waiting on God. You have done foolishly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which He has commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. Oh, this is the first of the next three or four times that God is going to say that in the text. And this is it right here. He did not honor God. He offered an offering. He did not wait on Samuel. He did not wait on the instruction. He didn't consult the Lord on anything. He just got fearful and he felt compelled to do something. And so the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be a prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. Right here in this verse, in verse number 14 of chapter 13 is where King David is selected. This is where it is. This is where it takes place. And even though it may take a few weeks, a few months, or a few years, or however long it takes to accomplish that, God has already made up His mind. You're going out and David's going in. And I think you need to realize that. That God can make a decision for something to happen long before it ever happens. But this is the event that caused God to change His mind. Is because he didn't wait on Samuel to get back. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, you know, Jonathan defeats the Philistines. They have a great victory there. And yet, at the end of this great victory, there is a rash vow that Saul makes. And I think it's interesting. He says the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. They'd been battling all that day against the Philistines. And so Saul had laid an oath on the people. And this is something you need to take into consideration. Words have meaning. And you shouldn't just throw something out there. You need to be able to keep your word. And he got himself into a lot of trouble over this, and he had a big scare. Fortunately, God saved him from it. But Saul laid an oath on the people, and he says, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged of mine enemies." Now that's a very selfish statement to make. He's not thinking about the people. He's not thinking about God's will. If he had been considerate and consulted God first, he would have not made this decree. But under the circumstances, you know, the people will do some reasoning with him. And so in verse number 2 of chapter 15, you see, there's another problem. You have a rash vow that almost cost Jonathan his life in chapter 14. But now you've got a specific instruction for Saul and his people to strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. And so he says, "I have noted what Amalek did to Israel, opposing them on the way when they came out of the camp of Egypt. Now you go strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them. You kill them both, man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey, everything. You get rid of it." But he didn't do it. Agag, the king of the Amalekites, he saved alive. He didn't kill him. And indeed devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. And all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. All that was despised and worthless according to them. God saw it differently. He wanted it all gone. But they operated on a different standard. And this gets him in trouble. And so the word of the Lord comes to Samuel again. And God says, I regret. Now when God says he regrets something, you've got to pay attention to it. He says, I regret that I've made King Saul king. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. You know what backsliding is? It's turning back. Jesus says, no man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You don't turn back from following God. You don't perform His commandments when you turn back. And so now Samuel was angry. And he cried unto the Lord all that night. And so you see a lot of emotion here. Samuel was angry. You'll see King Saul will be angry. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. And you think, well, this is great. He's coming to his senses. He's saying, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He did essentially what Aaron did when the golden calf incident happened. He feared the people. He says, now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. He's rejected you from being king. And you go and you look into the next chapter. I think chapter 16 is very telling. This is where Saul really starts turning. It's not just sinning against the Lord. Now, everything you know about King Saul being a mean, ugly man, that's where it all starts in this chapter. Everything negative that you think about King Saul is really right here where it starts. In fact, the Lord said to Samuel in chapter 16, and verse 1, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? However long that was, he was still grieving over all of that. He says, fill your horn with oil and you go and I will send to you. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. You know what? I wonder if right then was some of the signs of Saul's anger coming out. I wonder why Samuel feared his life all of a sudden, just because he hears that God is going to reject him from being king. What is it that Saul is now capable of? And so in verse number 14 it says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. All that prophesying ability that he had, it's gone. All that thing that made him a different guy for the good, it's all gone. Now he's a different guy altogether than what he was before or what he ever has been, because now he has a harmful spirit from the Lord, and it tormented him all the time. When David comes on the scene, he's a little boy. And you remember, when he comes a young man, he plays the harp for King Saul because it eases him. Because he has a tormented spirit from the Lord. And what King David doesn't realize is as he stays with him, as he continues to be around him, King Saul will grow jealous of him and will really want to kill him. Why? Because he has an evil spirit, a harmful spirit from the Lord. It's tormenting him. He's jealous. He's fearful. He's afraid. This man is so far from what he used to be because he turned against the Lord. He rejected the Lord's commandments. And for a number of reasons, one of them was he feared the people. On two different occasions tonight, you've seen where he feared the people. First, they were scattering, so he panicked and he forced himself. The next was right here. And he didn't kill King Agag for whatever reason. In fact, the Bible goes on to tell us that Samuel has to clean up all the mess. God makes Samuel kill King Agag. What do you learn from a sermon like this? What do you learn from a lesson like this in the Bible? Well, one thing is, you know that God is looking at the heart. He's going to see things in a person that you might not necessarily see. We see the outward appearance. We see those actions taking place. But you don't necessarily see the heart. When Saul is saying, I have sinned, I have sinned, I have sinned, it's one thing to say and admit your sin. It's one thing to have a heart after God. and truly repent. You see, to truly be sorry is different than just acknowledging your sin. People can acknowledge their sin once they've gotten caught, anytime. But only God knows the truly penitent heart. And so God looks at the heart. We find out that obedience is equal to success. Obedience to God is actually success. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24, Jesus talks about the wise and the foolish man. Jesus says, a wise man is one who hears and does those things of mine. And his house is built on a rock. And when the rains come and the floods come and the winds come and beat upon that house, it will stand firm. The foolish man's house is not like that. And then number 3, we're to fear God and not people. You know, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 13 says that we're to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We're to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. But Luke chapter 12 and in verse number 5, Jesus says, I'll tell you who you need to fear. Don't fear those people who can kill the body, but you fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. That's only God. You need to fear God and none other. And then we learn that one can turn from the Lord, resulting in destruction. You know, God knows this heart. He knew the heart of Saul and what he was capable of doing. But when I bring it into the New Testament, when I bring it into the church, into the New Testament age, I think about what it says in 1 Peter chapter, in 1 Peter chapter, or 2 Peter chapter 2 rather. And I think about what it's talking about, how that there are some people who come to know the way of righteousness, but then they turn from it. He says in chapter 2 and verse number 20, he says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last estate has become worse for them than the first fruit. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. You see, turning back is what King Saul did. He turned back. He says, the true proverb says, the dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing, returns herself to wallowing in the mire. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And that's the way it was with King Saul. His latter end was worse than the beginning. Why? Because his heart was not geared toward God. He was not a man after God's own heart. And that's the difference in sinners today. And that's the difference between sinners of all time, where the people who loved God and the people who didn't really love God. And that's what we're left with tonight. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 John that if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But if we'll walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sins. Isn't that beautiful? It's walking in the light. It's the heart that loves God and wants to be with God that will walk in the light and will get that forgiveness from God. Anybody can try to fool God, but God is not fooled. And God removed a man from being king one time because of it. That's your profile of King Saul. No, there's not a whole lot of sins that are listed about him, but you do get a lot listed about his heart. And so tonight, I leave you with the invitation to bring your life to Jesus Christ. Bring Christ your broken life. If you need to tonight, if you need to lay your sin at the feet of Jesus Christ by repentance, confession, and baptism, entering that covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, that would be wonderful if you'd let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you of your sins. And if you already have obeyed the gospel of Christ tonight, and you simply need the prayers of the church, why don't you make your way down front? Let's talk. Let's pray together. And let's walk out of here tonight being forgiven and with a brand new purpose to live for Jesus. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?